To get us started, I am going to have us to play a little game. On the PowerPoint, I'm going to put up some pictures of some random items. And I want you all to see if you can think of the way that these items fit together. What commonality there is between these items. So we're going to see, and I'm hoping everybody all the way back can see my pictures here. So we've got signal flares. Disposable diapers. And these are very random, like I said. Mm-hmm. White elf. The antibiotic cream nystatin. An electric food mixer. A trash can with a pedal. Those are handy. A bra. My husband's like, are you really going to put a picture of a bra up there? I was like, it's all ladies. They all know what it is. It'll be all right. Yeah. Chocolate chip cookies. Scotch guard. Kevlar that's in the bulletproof vest. Windshield wipers. A Barbie. A gas central heating furnace. Circular saw. Electric hot water heater. A rotary engine, which I will admit I don't really know what that is, but we'll go with it. A globe. A muffler. And a fire escape. If you think you have an idea, raise your hand. Okay, so only one person. All right. We're going to get some more hints. What if I add these three things to the list? See if this helps it out any. The very first computer program. Mother's Day. And the happy birthday song. Does that help anybody? Uh-oh. Some people think they figured it out. All right, what about these hymns that we know? I gave my life for thee. Take my life and let it be. Safe in the arms of Jesus, I shall know him, and near my God to thee. Who's figured it out?
They were created or invented by women.
Ah, she got it. Everything on that list was an invention by women. And so many more. That was a long list, but even that was a short list. Women can do some very...
A circular saw
was invented by women.
And the first computer program.
The very first computer program was written by a woman. Yeah, there's probably a reason behind every one of those. There's lots of scientific inventions discoveries that have been made by women through the years. Women can do some very special things, and that's sort of what we're going to talk about tonight, about women being special, women being worthy. That's what we've named our women's group at Three Forks. We are WOW. We are women of worth. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, being worthy women. So we're going to start with a special creation. If we're going to talk about a story, where's the best place to start? In the beginning. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Let's start where the story begins. I love the first part of Genesis. I love the history of our world, of everything in it. The history of our human family. As we read through the first few verses, what do we get? Of course, everybody knows at least the first three words, right? In the beginning. All right, I'm going to drop something here. There. All right, in the beginning. As we read through the days of creation, what do we have repeated after the end of every day?
It was good.
It was good. It was good. We get to day 6 and it was
very good.
All right, we go into chapter 2. We hear how God rested. He rested from all of his work creating. We get a little peek into the garden that he made. But I want you to pay attention with me to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Before sin entered the world, before any problems with mankind, there was something not good in God's perfect creation. Have you ever stopped to think about that? He gives us this detailed list of all the stuff he's created. Then he goes back and he's going to highlight this one day and talk about the things that happened in this one day. And he talks about it being something being missing. And what was that? It was woman. He wanted to make a helpmeet for man. So he's given him a job to tend the garden. He's given him a commandment not to eat of the tree. He says, now, you need a helper. But before he makes a helper, he does something else. He tells Adam, okay, first of all, I need you to go through this world, and I want you to name the animals. So he's going through, and he's doing all this. And God, I think, did that for a purpose. He did that so Adam knew, and Adam realized there was nobody, there was nothing else on this world that could fill his needs. There was nothing else that was going to fill the need and the love in his heart until God made woman. He waited till Adam saw the need before he gave Eve to him, till he realized how truly special she was going to be. So we need to understand that women are special. We have a very special value, and we're going to look at some of those things. We have value, and I have not used PowerPoint in a long time, so I'm hoping I can not mess this up, but we have value because we were made in the image of God. Now, I know most of you probably heard the phrase, imitation and being the highest form of flattery. That's what God made us for. He made us imitations of himself. He made us the ability to have emotions and to love, to think creatively, to have a soul that will one day live in eternity with him. God made us to be like him, male and female. He made us different from everything else that he had created. He also made us to be man's counterpart, his completion. Now, he did not make us to be superior to man. He did not make us to rule over him, but he also did not make us to be less than man. He did not make us to be a possession. He did not make us to something to be dominated. He made us man's equal. Now, some people in this world take offense at the fact of the word helper or helpmeet or something like that. The world has totally misconstrued the idea of a woman's role. And they think, they look down on many women in the church because we believe as the man is the head of the house or the man, you know, has dominion over the woman. But when we look at being a helpmeet to our husband, a helpmeet to man, this is not a role of servitude. This is not a role that brings us down. God himself even identified as being a helper. Being a helper is a function, not a show of works. It is a show that we became a partner in spirituality with man. There's, look at some verses that show, describe God as being a helper. There's a whole lot of them. We're going to look at the first one. Let's look at Exodus 18, verse 4. We're not going to read every one of these, but I am going to put a few of these up here. Exodus 18, verse 4. Somebody wants to read that for me. Oh, I'm still in Genesis. That's why I don't look right. Somebody has that?
And the name of the other was Eleazar. Mm-hmm. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.
Well, he said his name after being, as God being his helper. Deuteronomy 33:7 is another example. The role of a helper does not mean that we have less value. God, Jesus came and taught that the last shall be first. He taught the idea of servanthood, of humble attitude. Deuteronomy 33:7. Does somebody want to read that one?
And this he said of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies.
So God has been here all along as a helper for us. He expects us be a helper to man, for us to work together. There are so many other verses. There's verses in Psalms. I really like this one. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. So he's helping David, and he's helping those who are helping David. He is a helper just the same as he's expecting us to be a helper. It even says in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is our helper. Oh, there we go. In John 14, verse 26, it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. So being a helper is not make anybody any less. Women also hold a special intimate relationship because of how we were made. We have a special bond with man that no other creature that God made has. Because how was a woman made? From Adam's womb. From the womb of man. That's why woman, we came from Adam's rib. So we have a special fit, don't we? Nothing else in this world can fit the way a man and a woman fit. And I don't know who to give credit to this for, but I have heard this in many classes. I've seen it in a lot of study material, but I love this poem. It says, "Woman was created from the rib of man. She was not made from his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal to him, from under his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved." I thought that was a very sweet little poem. But it is true about woman. We are created special. God made us last. I've heard it said, you know, he stopped after he had made perfection there. But he made us after Adam had time to realize, hey, wait a minute. I need somebody's help here. And that's what he got. He got something very special. There are other things in the Bible that tell us how special women are to God. Do you know there are special laws in the Bible concerning women? There's a guy. Sorry. Being a little silly. Oh, I know. I seen the finger going in. I figured that one out. All right, if you all will turn with me, we're going to look at one main example, and then I'm going to talk about a couple others. But to Deuteronomy chapter 21, there are laws that God gave to protect women. And this is the first one here. He knew the hearts of men. He knew what was going to happen when they started to go into the land of Canaan. They started to overtake things. But he's like, we're going to put some limitations on what you can and cannot do. So if we're going to look together at starting at verse 10. It says, "When you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hand, and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and desire her, and would take her as your wife." He's like, all right, I'm not going to tell you whatever. He said, because I know what you're going to think, and I know what you're getting ready to do. He said, I know the heart of man. It's getting ready to happen. He says, "Then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall put off the clothes of her captivity, remain in your house, and mourn her father and her mother for a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And it shall be that if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free. But you certainly shall not sell her for money, and you shall not treat her brutally, because you have humbled her." So God took into consideration a few things there. For one, he gave her a month of mourning, a month of time to think about what she lost, her home, her mother and father, her family, and to just be by herself. Because sometimes we need that time, don't we? We need that time to sort our emotions, to get past the things that we're dealing with. So God said, okay, number one, you have got to give this woman time. If you're going to take her and she's going to be your wife, you've got to do it this way, and you've got to respect her in this way. Secondly, he said, okay, you've got her as your wife, and now all of a sudden you decide you don't want her. There's a few things you are not allowed to do. You can't sell her back into captivity. You can't treat her as a slave. You can't treat her brutally. You have to realize she's a person, and you have to let her go free. That's pretty neat that God thought of those things, didn't he? He made provisions to make sure that women were treated with respect, even in the hardest of times. Even in times we wouldn't want to be associated with. I mean, we wouldn't want to be taken captive away from our home and family and made a strange foreigner's wife somewhere. But he said, I know what's going to happen. He said, but I'm going to make sure amidst all of that, you take care and treat these women with respect. A couple other places in Exodus chapter 22, if you'll turn over there with me, he shows special protection to women. Now, in this case, it's particularly to widows. But it's very interesting the way this is worded. In chapter 22, verse 22, he says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." So widows and orphans here he's speaking about specifically. "If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry." So that's comforting already. God hears our cries when we're calling out to him. "And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives will be widows and your children fatherless." How serious does he take the mistreatment of women? I mean, God didn't very often say his wrath will become hot, but right here he did. He wants women to be shown respect and dignity at all ages of life. In Numbers chapter 27, and I know I will not pronounce this right, but it was the daughters of Zelophehad. But they had no husbands, there was no sons, and they're sorting out all the land. And it's like, wait a second here. we have no male heir, and all the land is supposed to go through the males. But God said, okay, we'll make a provision. And he made sure that women could get the land. They wouldn't lose their father's property if their father passed away before they were married. So it's kind of neat, the different ways in the Bible that God made sure that the women were taken care of. So now that we know that we're special to God, who are we supposed to be? Who we are is very important in this world, isn't it? But the world tries to teach us something that's not very true. The world objectifies us, tells us that we're something to be lusted after, something to be put down, that if we can't do it all, then we're not going to be worthy enough. We're going to be put down. The world constantly hits us with all these images on TV or in magazines of all these things we have to do to be good enough. The world says that we have to have a perfect house. I don't know about you all, but mine is far from it. I have 3 kids. And if you come in my house unannounced, there will be kid toys and dog toys, and it'll be a mess. But the world says, no, you've got to keep it together. If somebody shows up, it's got to be clean dishes and folded laundry, and not at my house. Our last ladies' class last month at Three Forks, I felt so much better. After class, somehow we got in this big discussion on laundry. It was really comforting to know I wasn't the only one with a pile of dirty clothes at the house. I wasn't the only one that came home, hadn't been in my clothes very long, laid them across the bed, and didn't hang them up until they sort of started to stack up a little bit. There was an older lady that I respect so much, I found out she doesn't wash her dishes necessarily after supper if she's tired. I'm like, I figured you didn't let a dirty dish sit. She's like, oh, I'll sit down and watch TV. I'm like, really? We get this image of how we're expected to act, don't we? And the world will tell us, you have to be this way. You have to have that perfect house. You have to have those perfect kids. I wish I could say it is, but I don't. They misbehave. They fight. They get in trouble. But the world says you need to have, they need to be respectful. They need to be straight A's. They need to get along. We need to have and keep the perfect job. Well, I'm already that out the door right there. As my last high school reunion, they sort of laughed at me. I was the only one with a college degree, and I was the only one without a job. Of course, it was by choice. I left to be a mom, but they were laughing at me for that reason. They expect us to be a perfect wife. That's hard to do, too. Sometimes our husbands don't want to act like perfect husbands, do they? It's hard to be a perfect wife when you're dealing with an imperfect man. But they expect us, we have to be the perfect wife. They expect us to look like supermodels. And most of all, the world sort of expects us to be superwoman. I ain't superwoman. I wouldn't want to be. She has a lot of responsibilities that I would not want. But the world tries to tell us these things. And when we can't do these things, how does the world make us feel? Kind of worthless, don't they? When we can't keep up, when we can't do what's expected of us from everybody else, we feel like we're a failure. Sure, some people might be able to have the perfect house, to keep it all nice and tidy, but I guarantee you there's something else in their life that doesn't match up to this list. If we're striving to keep something perfectly, something else is going to fall to the side, isn't it? I want to give you a little hint of something. And it's something that I've tried really hard not to do, but it is hard. Because when we're out and about and we're around other people, what do? We're putting our best foot forward, they say. We're putting on our best presentation. Yet we know what's going on inside of our heads. We know what's going on inside of our lives. I want you all to try really, really hard not to judge your behind the scenes with everybody else's highlight reels. They're looking at you, and I can guarantee you they're thinking the same thoughts in their heads. I want to introduce you all to a woman. I don't know how many of you all in here might have heard her. My daughter saw me put this picture up, and she's like, Mommy, she don't look fancy. Mm-hmm. But no, she don't. This lady, Lizzie Velasquez, I come across a video of hers a while back, and it really, really touched me. This woman, as you can see, does look different. She was born with a rare disease. She is one of 3 people in the entire world that have. She cannot, no matter what she does, gain any weight. Her body will not store fat. She is in her mid-20s, and she weighs about 62 pounds. She cannot gain weight. And there's a picture I'm going to show you here in a minute that I hope will not offend anyone, but I wanted you to really see what I'm talking about with this woman. She has that. She is blind in one eye. As you can see, the one eye looks funny. So she has dealt with illnesses because her body not being able to produce things correctly. She has fought illnesses her whole life. She has dealt with bullying. when she was in high school, and some of you younger ladies will maybe relate to this, she was doing homework and she was watching music videos on YouTube, and she saw something on the little sidebar on the related videos, and she's like, boy, that looks familiar. She pulled it up. It was an 8-second video of her, no music, had over 4 million hits, labeling her as the world's ugliest woman. Can you imagine being a high schooler and finding that? It broke my heart. This woman, as you can see, look at her legs. I mean, she's bone. That's all she is. As I was watching her talk, she had on a little dress, and I'm watching her walk across the stage. I'm thinking, her legs should not be holding her up. They look like they're going to snap in two. But this woman took this, and she made a choice with it. She said she looked at that video, and she cried. She read the comments calling her a monster, telling her she should do the world a favor and kill herself, telling somebody writing that they should kill it with fire. I mean, this woman, she suffered because of her looks, but she did not let that stop her. She asked, she made a choice, and she said, what defines me? Am I going to let the hurtful things of this world define me? Am I going to let the mean comments of some people who have no idea who I am define me? Now, unfortunately, I do not believe with her particular religious beliefs, but she believes in God. She knew she was beyond all of that. And she chose to not let any of that define her. She let her worth be defined by God. She is now a college graduate with 3 books. She has been a motivational speaker since she was 19. Every dream other than family, which she said she's waiting on that until she gets some other things done, but every dream and goal she has set for herself, she has not let anybody else stop her. She has not let the world keep her from doing what she wanted to do because they said she wasn't worthy, because they said she wasn't good enough. There's another example, and some of you all may have heard this guy, and I know I will not pronounce his name right, but he's been on Oprah, and he's been a lot of places. You can see that. Now, I have not read his books, but I've listened to several of his talks. His big thing is a life without limbs. God took him from a life without limbs to a life without limits. He credits everything in his life to his faith in God. That yes, he does not have arms and legs. He makes fun of his little chicken drumstick, he calls it, his little tiny little foot. But he has a wife, he has a child, he can swim, surf, play basketball, play golf, go fishing, you name it, he finds a way to do it. And his last thing I was listening to, he said something that really, really struck with me. He said, it is a lie to think you are not good enough. It is a lie to think you are not worth anything. And it's true. The world tries to sell us a lie. They don't want us to believe that we're worthwhile. The world does not want us to focus on God and our worth in Him. At our VBS this past year, and I know this is not grammatically correct, but the kids found it cute, we had a little phrase. God don't make junk. If you are here, it's because God made you. You are special. You are unique. No one in the whole entire universe has ever had your DNA. Will ever have your DNA. You are one of a kind, and God made you for a reason. There's another lesson I do that I realize it's women of His story. We're talking about the women in the Bible, and now here we are. We're telling His story to the people around us. We are unique, and God has put us here for this purpose. We are worthy. God made us worthy, and we're going to look at a couple of verses of why we're worthy. Of course, we talk about those verses with babies, being fearfully and wonderfully made. But how often do we forget about that as grown-ups? God still made us. Have we messed up? Yeah. Everybody has. But we are still fearfully and wonderfully made. If you all will turn with me, let's look at Isaiah 43. Now, I know this section of Scripture is specifically talking about the children of Israel, but there are so many things in this section that apply to us still today, and it is a beautiful section. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. Did He create the Israelites? Yeah, He created us too. And He who formed you, O Israel. When you form or create something, if you've got a mound of modeling clay or Play-Doh or whatever you've got, if you're making something, are you trying to? If you're creating, now it may not turn out exactly what you like. Not real great with that kind of stuff. But you're doing something on purpose, aren't you? That's what God did. He made you all. We're not accidents. None of us are accidents. He made us. He formed us. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. He knows our names. He knows every one of us. He says, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Just the same as he saved the Israelites from bondage out of Egypt, he has saved us from bondage out of sin. He called them out of a place where they were being tortured and punished, and he called us out of a place of sin where we were being tortured and punished. Verse 4 says, you are precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and the people for your life. He did more than just give men for us, didn't he? He gave his son. His one and only begotten son, the perfect God in heaven, came down and died on the cross for us. It says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. I like to read it sometimes. Yes, I have made her. He's made us. We're called by his name. We are his people. If we are children of God, do you know what that makes us? It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I like to paraphrase this verse too. You're all daughters of God. It kind of changed meaning. It makes it a little bit more personal though. But if we're a daughter of God, guess what? We're a princess. You're royalty sitting in this room tonight. You're a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And does that change the way you feel? Does that change your worth in your own eyes? You are special. You are a special creation. He chose us. We are a chosen, in 2 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's another verse, John 15, verse 16. So he just told us we're a chosen people, but in John 15, verse 16, he narrows it down just a little bit more. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. When we chose sin, we didn't choose God. We finally had to come around and we had to choose God. Every one of you all have chosen God tonight by making the choice to be here, to learn about him, to worship him. He said, before all that, before you ever chose me, I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So he chose us. And we are his crown jewels. In 1 Thessalonians 19 and 20, he writes, for what is our hope or crown of rejoicing, or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? We're the crown jewels in Christ's crown. Knowing this, though, how does that help us to be worthy women, to act worthy? And, oh, I'm about to hit that five-minute bell. Uh-oh. I had too much stuff here. See, I ain't even going to get done with it all. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at some ways about acting as worthy women. 1 Samuel, we learn that God doesn't see as man sees. I mean, when he's choosing David, poor little David, he's out in the field. Even his father forgot about him. He's like, don't you have any more sons? He said, God didn't want any of these. He's like, oh, yeah, I got that other little one out in the field. He doesn't look at what man sees. And let's look at 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Is it going to be a sin to look nice? No. He wants us to respect ourselves and take care of ourselves. But he said, not merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together. There's that special connection again, being heirs together, being equals of the grace, that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you catch that last part? Men are supposed to treat women a certain way, and guess what? If they don't, God says, I ain't going to hear your prayers. We talked about those special laws, those special things that God said about taking care of women. He means it. Even to the point he says, your prayers are going to be hindered if you don't treat her right. There's going to be certain things that you're going to suffer if you don't treat this woman that I gave to you in the right way. We need to clothe ourselves in humility, to have a gentle and quiet spirit. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about the imitation being the greatest form of flattery, the greatest way we can serve our God and our King. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Somebody want to read that?
Be ye therefore
followers of God. Some versions say imitators of God. That's how we're supposed to live. Jesus gave us this great example of how to deal with people. People who are not nice to us sometimes. They were not nice to him. But there are certain ways that he expects his children to behave. And he wants us to be imitators of him. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for faith in the gospel. So our conduct should be worthy of the gospel that we've been called to. When somebody looks at us, we may be the only way they see Jesus. Some of the people in this world, they have never, unfortunately, have never really heard who Jesus is. Sometimes our presence in their lives might be the only glimpse that they get. We need to make sure that we're living it worthy enough that when they see them, they're like, there's something different about that person. I wonder what that is. There's so many verses that speak of walking worthy, walking worthy. It is a walk. It's a constant refrain. It's going to take time. It's going to take practice. It's not anything that we're going to get in one day or one week. It's going to take the whole lifetime. But we need to set that as our goal. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. We need a new goal in our lives. We need to realize who we are, who we're serving, and we need to set a new goal for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's who we need to be worried about. We need to worry at all times, is my life pleasing to God? Is what I'm doing being pleasing to my God? We need to not be so worried about pleasing others or even sometimes pleasing ourselves or our own desires, but making sure that we're pleasing God. And I want to, a couple of things here. There is a song that I want us to try to sing together here in a minute. But while you're all passing these back, I want to share with you this poem. Hopefully we still have time. The One Flaw in Women. It says, by the time the Lord made woman, he was into the sixth day of working overtime, and an angel appeared and said, why are you spending so much time on this one? The Lord answered, have you seen my spec sheet on her? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic, have over 200 movable parts, all replaceable, and able to run on Diet Coke and leftovers, have a lap that can hold 4 children at one time, have a kiss that can cure anything from a scraped knee to a broken heart, and she will do everything with only 2 hands. The angel was astounded at the requirement. Only 2 hands? No way. Okay, that's just the standard model. That's too much work for one day. Wait until tomorrow to finish it. But I won't, the Lord protested. I'm so close to finishing this creation that's so close to my own heart. She already heals herself when she's sick and can work 18 hours a day. The angel moved closer and touched the woman. But you have made her so soft, Lord. She is soft, the Lord agreed, but I've also made her tough. You have no idea what she can endure or accomplish. Will she be able to think? Asked the angel. The Lord replied, not only will she be able to think, but she will be able to reason and negotiate. The angel then noticed something and, reaching out, touched the woman's cheek. Whoops, it looks like you have a leak in this model. I told you were trying to put too much into her. That's not a leak, the Lord corrected. That's a tear. What's the tear for? The angel asked. The tear is her way of expressing her joy, her sorrow, her pain, her disappointment, her love, her loneliness, her grief, and her pride. The angel was impressed. You're a genius, Lord. You thought of everything. Woman is truly amazing. And she is. Women have strengths that amaze men. They can carry hardships and heavy burdens. They can hold happiness and love and joy. They smile when they want to scream and sing when they want to cry. They cry when they're happy and laugh when they're nervous. They fight for what they believe in. They stand up to injustice. They don't take no for an answer when they believe there's a better solution. They go without so their family can have. They go to the doctor with a frightened friend. They love unconditionally. They cry when their children excel and cheer when their friends get awards. They are happy when they hear about a birth or a wedding. Their hearts break when a friend dies. They grieve at the loss of a family member, yet they are strong when they think there is no strength left. They know that a hug and a kiss can heal a broken heart. Women come in all shapes, sizes, and colors. They'll drive, fly, walk, run, or email you to show you how much they care. The heart of a woman is what makes the world keep running. They bring joy, hope, and love. They have compassion and ideals. They give moral support to their family and friends. Women have vital things to say and everything to give. However, if there is one tiny flaw in women, it is that they forget their worth. So I hope you all please remember that you are worthy women. And we'll try at least to sing this one verse of this song. I asked Mary, she said you all do sing the Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in You. It's that tune to this song.
God made sisters and oh what a joyful thing. Caring, sharing events that a day may bring. When you're needing a friend, time. God made sisters and oh, what a joyful thing.
Thank you all for letting me come in to be with you all, my sisters, tonight.